The Book of Temptation by John Owen, Chapter 3, The Grounds of It, Our Savior's Direction in His Case and His Promise of Preservation. What are the issues of man entering into temptation? Having thus opened the words in the foregoing chapter, so far as is necessary to discover the foundations of the truth to be insisted on and improved, I shall lay it down in the ensuing observation. It is a great duty of all believers to use all diligence in the ways of Christ's appointment, that they do not fall into temptation. I know God is able to deliver the godly out of temptations. I know He is faithful not to allow us to be tempted above what we are able, but will make a way for our escape. Yet, I dare say, it shall convince all those who attend to what is delivered and written, that it is our great duty and concern to use all diligence, watchfulness, and care, that we enter not into temptation. And I shall prove this by the ensuing considerations. 1. In that compendious instruction given us by our Savior concerning what we are to pray for, this of not entering into temptation is expressly one head. Our Savior knew of what concern it was to us not to enter into temptation, when He gave us this one special subject for our daily dealing with God in Matthew 6:13. And the order of the word shows of what importance it is. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If we are led into temptation, evil will befall us more or less. How God may be said to tempt us or to lead us into temptation, I showed before. In this direction, it is not so much the not giving us up to it, it's a powerful keeping us from it that is intended. The last words are, as it were, exegetical or expository of the former. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So deal with us, that we may be powerfully delivered from that evil which attends our entering into temptation. Our blessed Savior knows full well our state and condition. He knows the power of temptations, having had experience of it. Hebrews 2:18. He knows our vain confidence and the reserves we have concerning our ability to deal with temptation, as He found it in Peter. But He knows our weakness and folly, and how soon we are cast to the ground. And therefore does He lay in this provision for instruction at the entrance of His ministry, to make us heedful if possible, in that which is of so great concern to us. If then we will repose any confidence in the wisdom, love, and care of Jesus Christ towards us, we must grant the truth pleaded for. 2. Christ promises this freedom and deliverance as a great reward of most acceptable obedience. Revelation 3:10. This is a great promise made to the church of Philadelphia, in which Christ found nothing that He would blame. You shall be kept from the hour of temptation, not you shall be preserved in it. But it goes higher. You shall be kept from it. There is, our Savior says, an hour of temptation coming, a season that will make havoc in the world. Multitudes shall then fall from the faith, deny and blaspheme me. Oh, how few will be able to stand and hold out. Some will be utterly destroyed and perish forever. Some will get wounds to their souls that shall never be well healed while they live in this world, and have their bones broken, so as to go halting all their days. But, He says, because you have kept the word of my patience, I'll be tender towards you and keep you from this hour of temptation. Certainly that which Christ thus promises to His beloved church is a reward of our service, love, and obedience, is no light thing. Whatever Christ promises to His spouse is a fruit of unspeakable love. That is so in a special manner which His promise is a reward of special obedience. Let us to this purpose consider the general issues of men's entering into temptation, and that of bad and good men, of ungrounded professors, and of the choicest saints. For the first, I shall offer but one or two texts of Scripture, Luke 8:13. Day on the rock are they, which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and have no root, but for a while believe. Well, how long do they believe? They are affected with the preaching of the word, and believe thereon, make profession, bring forth some fruits, but until when do they abide? He says, in a time of temptation, they fall away. When once they enter into temptation, they are gone forever. Temptation withers all their profession and slays their souls. We see this accomplished every day. Men who have attended on the preaching of the gospel have been affected and delighted with it, that have made profession of it, and have been looked on and may be as believers, and thus have continued for some years. No sooner does temptation befall them that hath vigor and permanency in it, but they are turned out of the way, and are gone forever. They fall to hate the word they have delighted in. They despise the professors of it, and are hardened by sin. So Matthew 7:26, he that hears these sayings of mine, and doeth it not, is like to a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. But what does this house of profession do? It shelters him. It keeps him warm and stands for a while. But he says in verse 27, when the rain descends, when temptations comes, it falls utterly, and its fall is great. Judas follows our Savior 3 years, and all goes well with him. He no sooner enters into temptation. Satan has got him and winnowed him, but he is gone. Demas will preach the gospel until the love of the world befall him, and he is utterly turned aside. It were endless to give instances of this. Entrance into temptation is, with this sort of man, an entrance into apostasy more or less, in part or in whole. It does not fail. Number 2, for the saints of God themselves, let us see by some instances what issue they have had of their entering into temptation. I shall name a few. Adam was the son of God, Luke 3:38, created in the image of God, full of that integrity, righteousness, and holiness, which might be and was an imminent resemblance of the holiness of God. He had a far greater inherent stock of ability than we, and had nothing in him to entice or seduce him. Yet this Adam no sooner enters into temptation, but he's gone, lost and ruined, he and all his posterity with him. What can we expect in the like condition that have not only our own temptations as he had, but a cunning devil to deal with, and a cursed world and a corrupt heart also? Abraham was the father of the faithful, whose faith is proposed as a pattern to all them that shall believe. Yet, he entering twice into the same temptation, namely that of fear about his wife, was twice overpowered by it, to the dishonor of God, and no doubt the disquietment of his own soul, Genesis 12, verses 12 to 13. David is called a man after God's own heart, by God himself. Yet, what a dreadful thing is the story of his entering into temptation. He is no sooner entangled, but he is plunged into adultery, then seeking deliverance by his own invention, like a poor creature in a toil, he is entangled more and more, until he lies as one dead under the power of sin and folly. I might mention Noah, Lot, Hezekiah, Peter, and the rest, whose temptations and falls therein are on record for our instruction. Certainly he that has any heart in these things cannot but say, is the inhabitants of Samaria upon the letter of Jehu? Behold, two kings stood not before him. How shall we stand, O Lord? If such mighty pillars have been cast to the ground, such cedars blown down, how shall I stand before temptations? O keep me, did I enter not in? Behold the footsteps of them that have gone in. Whom do you see retiring without a wound, east of blemish? On this account would the apostle have us to exercise tenderness towards them that are fallen into sin. Galatians 6:1. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. He does not say, lest you also sin or fall, or see the power of temptation in others, and know not how soon that you may be tempted, nor what will be the state and condition of your soul thereupon. Assuredly, he that has seen so many better, stronger men than himself fail and cast down in a trial, will think it incumbent on him to remember the battle, and if it be possible, to come there no more. Is it not a madness for a man that can scarce crawl up and down? He is so weak. which is the case of most of us, if he does not avoid what he has seen giants foiled in when they have undertaken it. You are yet whole and sound. Take heed of temptation. Blessed be with you as it was with Abraham, David, Lot, Peter, Hezekiah, the Galatians, who fail in a time of trial. In nothing does the folly of the hearts of men show itself more openly in the days in which we live than in this cursed boldness after so many warnings from God, and so many sad experiences every day under their eyes, of running into and putting themselves upon temptations, any society, any company, any conditions of outward advantages without once weighing what their strength or what the concern of their poor souls is. They are ready for, though they walk over the dead and the slain, dead in those same ways and paths, but even now fell down before them, yet they will go on without regard or trembling. At this door gone out hundreds, thousands of professors within a few years, but four. Let us consider ourselves. What our weakness is, and what temptation is, its power and efficacy, with what it leads to. For ourselves, we are weakness itself. We have no strength, no power to withstand. Confidence in any strength in us is one great part of our weakness. It was so in Peter. He that says he can do anything can do nothing as he should. And which is worse? It is the worst kind of weakness that is in us, a weakness from treachery, a weakness arising from that party which every temptation has in us. If a castle or fort be never so strong and well fortified, yet if there be a treacherous party within that is ready to betray it on every opportunity, there is no preserving it from the enemy. There are traitors in our hearts, ready to take part, to close and side with every temptation, and to give up all to them, yea, to solicit and bribe temptations to do the work. As traitors inside an enemy, do not flatter yourselves that you should hold out. Your secret lusts that lie lurking in your hearts, which perhaps now stir not, which as soon as any temptation befalls you will rise, tumultuate, cry, disquiet, seduce, and never give over until they are either killed or satisfied. He that promises himself that the frame of his heart will be the same under a temptation as it is before will be woefully mistaken. Am I a dog that I should do the things as Hazael? Yea, you will be such a dog if ever you be king of Syria. Temptation from your interest will unman you. He that now abhors the thoughts of such and such a thing, if he once enters into temptation, will find his heart inflamed towards it, and all the contrary reasonings overborne and silenced. He will deride his former fears, cast out his scruples, and contemn the consideration that he lived on. Little did Peter think he should deny and forswear his master, so soon as ever he was questioned whether he knew him or not. It was no better than the hour of temptation came. All resolutions were forgotten. A loved Christ buried. The present temptation, close in with his carnal fear, carried all before it. To handle this a little more distinctly, I shall consider the means of safety from the power of temptation if we enter therein that may be expected from ourselves, and that in general is to the spring and rise of them, and in particular as to the ways of exerting that strength we have or seem to have. 1. In general, all we can look for is from our hearts. What a man's heart is, that is he. But now what is the heart of man in such a season? First, suppose a man is not a believer, but only a professor of the gospel. What can the heart of such an one do? Proverbs 10:20. The heart of the wicked is little worth. And surely that which is little worth in anything is not much worth in this. The wicked man may in outward things be of great use, but come to his heart, that is false and a thing of naught. Standing against temptation is heart work, and when it comes in like a flood, then can such a trifle as a wicked man's heart stand before it? But of these, before, Entering into temptation and apostasy is the same with them. Secondly, let it be whose heart it will, Proverbs 28:26. He that trusts in his own heart is a fool. He that does so, be he what he will, and that he is foolish. Peter did so in his temptation. He trusted in his own heart. Though all man forsake you, I will not. It was his folly. But why was it his folly? He shall not be delivered. It will not preserve him in snares. It will not deliver him in temptations. The heart of a man will promise him fair before temptation comes. Am I a dog, says Haziel, that I should do this thing? Though all men should deny you, Peter says, I will not. Shall I do this evil? It cannot be. All the arguments that are suited to give check to the heart in such a condition are mustered up. Did not Peter, you think, do so? What? Deny my master, the Son of God, my Redeemer, who loves me? Can such ingratitude, unbelief, rebellion befall me? I will not do it. Shall then a man rest in it that his heart will be steadfast? Let the wise man answer, he that trusts in his own heart is a fool. The heart is deceitful, Jeremiah 17:9. We would not willingly trust anything in which there is any deceit or guile. Here is that which is deceitful above all things. It has 1,000 shifts and treacheries that it will deal with. When it comes to the trial, every temptation will steal it away. Hosea 4:11. Generally, men's hearts deceive them no oftener than they do trust in them, and then they never fail so to do. Number 2. Consider the particular ways and means that such a heart has or can use to safeguard itself in the hour of temptation, and their insufficiency to that purpose will quickly appear. I shall give an example in some few only. 1. Love of honor in the world. Reputation and esteem in the church, obtained by former profession and walking, is one of the heart's own weapons to defend itself in the hour of temptation. Shall such a one as I fly? I, who have had such a reputation in the church of God, shall I now lose it by giving way to this lust, to this temptation, by closing with this or that public evil? This consideration has such an influence on the spirits of some that they think it will be a shield and buckler against any assaults that may befall them. They will die 1,000 times before they will forfeit that repute they have in the church of God. But alas, this is but a withe or a new cord to bind a giant temptation with. What do you think of the third part of the stars of heaven, Revelation 12:4? Had they not shone in the firmament of the church? Were they not sensible or more than enough of their own honor, height, usefulness, and reputation? But when the dragon comes with his temptation, he casts him down to the earth. Yea, great temptations will make men who have not a better defense insensibly fortify themselves against that dishonor and disreputation that their ways are attended with. Do we not know instances yet living of some who have ventured on compliance with wicked men after the glory of a long and useful profession, and within a while finding themselves cast down thereby from their reputation with the saints, have hardened themselves against it, and ended in apostasy, is John 15:6. This didn't keep Judas. It didn't keep Hymenaeus nor Philetus. It kept not the stars of heaven, nor will it keep you. Secondly, there is on the other side the consideration of shame, reproach, loss, and the like. This also men may put their trust in as a defense against temptations, and do not fear but to be safeguarded and preserved by it. They would not for the world bring that shame and reproach upon themselves that such and such miscarriages are attended with. Now besides that this consideration extends itself only to open sins, such as the world takes notice of and abhors, and so is of no use at all in such cases as wherein pretenses and colors may be invented and used, nor in public temptations to loose and careless walking, like those of our days, nor in cases that may be disputable in themselves, though expressly sinful to the consciences of persons under temptations, nor in hard sins, In all which, in most other cases of temptations, there are innumerable reliefs ready to be tendered to the heart against this consideration. Besides all this, I say, we see by experience how easily this cord is broken. When once the heart begins to be entangled, each corner of the land is full of examples to prove this. Thirdly, they have yet that which outweighs these lesser considerations, namely, that they will not wound their own consciences and disturb their peace, and bring themselves in danger of hell fire. This, surely, if anything, will preserve men in the hour of temptation. They will not lavish away their peace, nor venture their souls by running on God in the thick bosses of his buckler. What can be of more efficacy and prevalency? I confess this is of great importance, and oh that it were more pondered than it is, that we laid more weight upon the preservation of our peace with God than we do. Yet I say that even this consideration in him who is otherwise far off from his watch, and does not make it his work to follow other rules insisted on, it will not preserve him. For first, the peace of such a one may be false peace or security, made up of presumption and false hopes, yea, though he be a believer, it may be so. Such was David's peace after his sin, before Nathan came to him. Such was Laodicea's peace, when it was ready to perish, and Sardis, her peace, when the church was dying. What should a secure soul that is otherwise, seeing it is supposed that it is not universally labor to keep the word of Christ patience, and to be watchful in all things? Think you that the peace of many in these days will be found to be true peace at last? Nothing less. They go alive down to hell, and death will have dominion over them in the morning. Now if a man's peace be such, do you think that can preserve him which cannot preserve itself? It will give way at the first vigorous assault of a temptation in its height and hour. Like a broken reed, it will run into the hand of him that leans on it. But secondly, suppose the peace cared for and proposed to safeguard the soul be true and good. Yet, when all is laid up in this one bottom, when the hour of temptation comes, so many reliefs will be tendered against this consideration and will make it useless. This evil is small. It is questionable. It doesn't fall openly and downright upon the conscience. I do but fear consequences, but it may be I may keep my peace notwithstanding. Others of the people of God have fallen, and yet kept to recover their peace. If it is lost for a season, it may be obtained again. I will not solicit a station any more. Or though peace be lost, safety may remain, and 1,000 such pleas there are which are all planted as batteries against this fort, so that it cannot long hold out. Thirdly, the fixing on this particular only is to make good one passage or entrance whilst the enemy assaults us round about. It is true, a little armor would serve to defend a man if he might choose ere his enemy should strike him. But we are commanded to take the whole armor of God if we intend to resist and stand, Ephesians 6. This we speak of is but one piece, and when our eye is only to that, temptation may enter and prevail 20 other ways. For instance, a man may be tempted to worldliness, unjust gain, revenge, vainglory, or the like. If he fortify himself alone with this consideration, he will not do this thing, and wound his conscience and lose his peace, fixing his eye on this particular, and counting himself safe while he is not overcome on that hand, it may neglect a private communion with God. Sensuality and the like, these creep in, and he is not one jot in a better condition than if he had fallen under the power of that part of the temptation which was most visibly pressing on him. Experience gives to see that this does and will fail also. There is no saint of God but puts a valuation on the peace he has. Yet how many of them fail in a day of temptation? Fourthly, but yet they have another consideration also, and that is the vileness of sinning against God. How shall they do the thing and sin against God, the God of their mercies? Of their salvation, how shall they wound Jesus Christ who died for them? This surely cannot but preserve them. but I answer first. We say every day it is consideration failing also. There's no child of God that has overcome a temptation but overcomes this consideration. It is not then a sure and infallible defense. Secondly, this consideration is twofold. Either it expresses the thoughts of the soul with particular reference to the temptation contended with, and that it will not preserve it, or it expresses the universal habitual frame of heart that is in us, upon all accounts. And it falls in with what I shall tender as the universal medicine and remedy in this case in the process of this discourse, of which I'll speak afterward. But number two, consider the power of temptation, partly from what was showed before from the effects and fruits of it in the sayings of old, partly from such other effects in general as we find ascribed to it as it will darken the mind, that a man shall not be able to make a right judgment of things, so as he did before he entered into it. As in the men of the world, the God of this world blinds their minds, that they should not see the glory of Christ in the gospel, 2 Corinthians 4:4, and whoredom and wine and new wine take away their hearts, Hosea 4:11. So it is in the nature of every temptation, more or less, to take away the heart, or to darken the understanding of the person tempted. And it does this in a number of ways. First, by fixing the imagination and the thoughts upon the object in which it tends, so that the mind shall be diverted from the consideration of the things that would relieve and succor it in the state in which it is. A man is tempted to apprehend that he is forsaken of God, that he is an object of his hatred, that he has no interest in Christ. By the craft of Satan, the mind shall be so fixed to the consideration of the state and condition, with the distress of it, that he shall not be able to manage any of the relief suggested and tendered to him against it, but following the fullness of his own thoughts, shall walk on in darkness and have no light. I say a temptation will so possess and fill the mind with thoughtfulness of itself and the manner of it, that it will take off from that clear consideration of things which otherwise it might and would have, and though things in which a mind was likely to have a vigorous sense to keep it from sin, will by this means come to have no force or efficacy with it. Nay, it will commonly bring men to that state and condition that when others to whom their estate is known are speaking to them the things that concern their deliverance or peace, their minds will be so possessed with the manner of their temptation as not at all to understand, scarce to hear one word that is spoken to them, but secondly, by woeful entangling of the affections, which when they are engaged, what influence they have in blinding the mind and darkness and darkening of the understanding is known. If any does not know it, let him but open his eyes in these days, and he will quickly learn it. By what ways and means it is that engaged affections will cloud the mind and darken it, shall not now declare. Only I say, give me a man engaged in hope, love, fear, and reference to any particulars in which he ought not, and I shall quickly show you wherein he is darkened and blinded. This, then, you will fail in if you enter into temptation. The present judgment you have of things will not be utterly altered, but darkened and rendered infirm to influence the will and master the affections. These, being set at liberty by temptation, will run on in madness, forthwith detestation of sin, abhorring of it, the terror of the Lord, the sense of his love, the presence of Christ crucified, all these depart, and leave the heart a prey to its enemy. Thirdly, temptation will give oil and fuel to our lusts, incite, provoke, and make them tumultuate and rage beyond measure, tendering a lust, a corruption, a suitable object, advantage, occasion, it heightens and exasperates it, makes it for a season wholly predominant. So dealt it with carnal fear in Peter, with pride in Hezekiah, with covetousness in Achan, with uncleanness in David, with worldliness in Demas, with ambition and Diotrephes. It will lay the reins on the neck of a lust, and put to the sides of it, that it may rush forward like a horse into the battle. A man knows not the pride, fury, madness of a corruption, until it meet with a suitable temptation. What now will the poor soul think to do? His mind is darkened, his affections entangled, his lusts inflamed and provoked, his relief is defeated, and what will be the end of such a condition? Consider that temptations are either public or private, and let us a little view the efficacy and power of them apart. There are public temptations such as that mentioned in Revelation 3:10 that was to come upon the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth, or a combination of persecution and seduction for the trial of a careless generation of professors. Now concerning such a temptation, consider that, first, it has an efficacy in respect of God, who sends it to revenge the neglect and contempt of the gospel on the one hand, and treachery of false professors on the other. Hence it will certainly accomplish what it receives commission from him to do. When Satan offered his service to go forth and seduce Ahab, that he might fall, God says to him, "You shall persuade him, and you'll prevail also. Go forth and do so," 1 Kings 22:22. He is permitted as to his wickedness and commissionated as to the event and punishment intended. When the Christian world was to be given up to folly and false worship for their neglect of the truth, and their naked, barren, fruitless, Christ-dishonored profession, it is said of the temptation that they fell upon then, that God sent them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, 2 Thessalonians 2:11, that comes so from God in a judiciary manner, has a power with it, and it shall prevail. That selfish, spiritually slothful, careless, and worldly frame of spirit, which in these days has infected almost the whole body of professors, if it have a commission from God to kill hypocrites, to wound negligent saints, to break their bones, and make them scandalous that they may be ashamed, shall it not have a power and efficacy so to do? What work has the spirit of error made amongst us? Is it not from this that as some men delighted not to retain God in their hearts, so he has given them up to a reprobate mind? Romans 1:28. A man would think it strange, yea, it is a matter of amazement, to see persons of a sober spirit, pretending to great things in the ways of God, overcome, captivated, ensnared, destroyed by weak means, sottish opinions, foolish imagination, such as a man would think it impossible that they should ever lay hold on sensible or rational men, much less on professors of the gospel. But that which God will have to be strong, let us not think weak, no strength, but the strength of God can stand in the way of the weakest things of the world that are on commission from God, for any end or purpose whatever.